Okay, we're in part 9 of the Epistle of Romans, Romans 5, verses 12 to 21. And the close of our last part, part 8, we looked at the word reconciliation, and this is really the springboard to go into the section we're going to look at tonight. The top of your paper there says, in the close of our study of part 8, we saw that the emphasized point in our reconciliation to God by the death of his son. To reconcile is to eliminate all differences for the purpose of bringing two back into union. This is what we covered at the close of our last session. See, for Jesus Christ to reinstate our union with God, we must have been in union with God at some point previously. And we were. God designed us in the very beginning as being in union with him according to Genesis 1 verses 26 to 28. Adam disobeyed God's direct command, causing a separation for all of Adam's progeny. God's plan was to restore our relationship with him. One man separated us all from God. One man rejoined us to God. And that's what this section is about, Romans 5, verses 12 to 21. I really don't know how to state this in the best way yet, but this section of Romans 5, 12 through 21 is somewhat the heart of the doctrine of Romans. Everything seems to build up to this point. And then from here, everything is built upon this to some degree. This section comprises two men, Adam and Jesus Christ. It also comprises two acts, Adam's act of disobedience and Jesus Christ's act of obedience. And thirdly, it comprises two sets of results, sin, death, and condemnation, which came through Adam, and righteousness, life, and acquittal, which came through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just throwing this out here, but as you read through this section in light of these points, this section will stand out to you much more. See, Adam is the head of mankind physically as Jesus Christ is such spiritually. Adam began the physical human race as Jesus Christ began the spiritual human race. See, in Adam, all are unified by blood. In Christ, all are unified by the gift of Holy Spirit. So both of these men are heads, so to speak, because they began something. Adam began the physical race of mankind. Jesus Christ began the spiritual race. Now, it is crucial for us to accept the realities of this section of Scripture, referring to Romans 5, 12 through 21. All other perspectives leave each one of us as being the problem. That what we do or don't do is where the problem and the solution reside. But this is a blatant lie. Adam's disobedience is the problem. This problem has caused every single problem throughout mankind. Jesus Christ's obedience is the solution, period. Acceptance of this truth is God's repair program for every erroneous trail of thoughts and actions in every one of us. Did you hear that? The acceptance of this truth, that Jesus Christ is the solution, and what Adam passed to us is the problem. Acceptance of this truth is God's repair program for every erroneous trail. See, Christ is the solution. There's a period after that statement. Christ is the solution. Spiritual enlightenment can only come from God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives spiritual wisdom and revelation according to Ephesians 1:17. See, the book of Romans is God's perspective. We look to him to acquire his perspective. Only he can reveal truth. The kingdom of God has a closed door to it. See, God holds the key. So he has extended the keys of the kingdom to us, those who would believe his word. So we look to him to unlock these truths that he wants us to understand. his perspective. Well, that's what we're looking at in Romans. Now, I said this because basically this is not accepted throughout the world, including much of Christianity. See that the problem resides in Adam, the solution resides in Christ. Because we continue to look for solutions outside of Christ. This is because we don't really believe what's being said here. So let's take a little closer look at what is being said here. Romans 5, verses 12 to 14. We're going to take this in three parts here. This first one is verses 12 through 14. I'm going to read it from the American Standard Version. Therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death passed unto all men, for that all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him who was to come. Now, this section holds great truth. I'm just going to hit some key points in here just because we're trying to keep this honed in on what the gospel message is and, of course, looking at the other side, why we needed the gospel. And that's what this section makes very clear. So the first word in this section is therefore. Therefore ties this section in with the previous point being reconciliation by the death of Jesus Christ. That's from chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, the previous two verses. See, it says, you know, that we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Therefore, since, as through one man, sin entered into the world. Well, this is why we needed reconciliation. Because through Adam, sin entered into the world. See, the third point on your paperwork there. What is the origin of sin and death according to verse 12? Let's read verse 12 again. What's the origin of sin and death here? It says, therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin. And so death passed unto all men for that all sinned. What is the origin of sin and death? Do you see that there? The first part, it says, therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin. First came sin and then death through sin. Well, the element through which these came was one man, Adam. Again, the problem came from Adam. See, so death passed to all men, for that all sinned in Adam. In other words, Adam's sin was passed to us. See, we've got to look up this word sin on your keywords in Romans paper on page 3 at the top, if you have that with you. Otherwise, you could just listen. I'll read it. Sin. This is usually used as an entity called sin, as in Romans 7:11, where sin is personified. Romans 7:11 reads, for sin taking an opportunity. A thing doesn't take an opportunity. People do, but a thing doesn't. But sin is a thing. But see, it's being personified here. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. See, a thing doesn't deceive, a thing doesn't kill. But sin being personified, see, these terms are used. Sin is an entity. See, the first use of this is in Genesis 4, verse 7, regarding Cain, where God told him, look, Cain, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is you. In other words, the first use of the word sin personifies it in the scriptures. Sin is crouching at the door, you know, like a lion crouched down, ready to leap, and its desire is you. Sin is looking for you, Cain. It's hunting you down. It's waiting to pounce. See, this is sin. It's like an entity. See, again, back to the definition. It is a driving force which presses one towards sinning. See, we think sinning is the problem because that's what many of us have been taught. But sinning isn't the problem. Sin is the problem. See, it, sin, has been known as sin nature, which refers to the power within which produces after its kind, which would be sins. So sin, being known as sin nature, the word nature makes the point that things will continue to produce in the same genetic line. You know, a cucumber plant looks like a cucumber plant. Then it produces flowers that are what a cucumber plant produces. Then it produces fruit, that which a cucumber plant produces. Do you understand? That's why many of the theologians have termed this word sin as sin nature, because it produces after its kind. Well, we can't lose the point that it is like an entity, you know, looking to hunt man down. See, back to the definition. See, the word sin is sometimes used for what sin produces, which is usually called sins. And in a general way, Isaiah 53:6 describes sin or iniquity as man turning from God and going, you know, our own way, mankind. Then from Jeremiah 2:13, it's basically the same thing, in that God says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and carved themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So the same elements apply, turning away from God and doing our own thing. That's a general definition of sin. But remember, sin is like a thing that is a driving force. Okay? So now we go back to our verse here. Romans 5 verse 12, therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world, this driving force, and death through sin. And so death passed unto all men, for that all sinned. Well, because Adam introduced sin into the world, well, it produced its fruit. See, in all of his progeny, sin was implanted, so to speak. It was part of the genetic line. Nobody could get out of it. So, as Ephesians 2:1 tells us, that we were all dead in trespasses and sins. All. There were no exceptions. Or, you know, Romans 3:9, which we've gone over, all are under sin. Or verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are no exceptions here, because everybody that's drawn breath is the progeny of Adam, with the exception of Jesus Christ. He had a different father. He didn't come from the same bloodline, so to speak. So, back to our paperwork in verse 13. Verse 13 reads, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged when there is no law. Now, for until the law, sin was in the world. Until is a time word, you know, leading up to a certain point. For until the law, sin was in the world. Well, the law came about 1500 BC. Adam was here about 4100 BC, according to, you know, things that have been tracked out in the Old Testament. So that comprises about 2500 years. Well, in that time, sin was in the world. It's not that sin, this entity, wasn't there. I just quoted that verse from Genesis chapter 4, verse 7 about Cain. See, sin was there, but it is not charged. It's not charged when there is no law. So it's not charged to them. See it? And somebody said, well, if it wasn't charged, then how did anybody die? Well, it's referring to the law holding every man accountable, you know, closing every mouth, like chapter 3, verse 19 has told us. You know, the law came in and it stopped every mouth. It made clear that everybody was under the judgment of God. Everybody. Well, that's what the law did. The law came in and it magnified the sin problem, which we're going to get to. So again, verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. It's not that it didn't exist, but sin is not imputed, not charged, when there is no law. We're going to spend more time on the law when we get to chapter 7, but until now, just verse 14, Nevertheless, death reigned. Death reigned from Adam until Moses. That whole about 2,500 years. Death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. So even though sin was not charged, death still reigned from Adam to Moses. Death reigned. Now, this cannot be referring to physical death. It has to be referring to spiritual death. Point number four. See, death is the absence of life, either physical or spiritual. Every time it's used in the Bible, it's either talking about physical death or spiritual death. Well, here it must be referring to spiritual death, because it's spiritual life that was lost. Remember the context? We were reconciled to God, disjoined from him. Well, that's death. That was through Adam. Jesus Christ reconciled us to God. That's life. See, and then, of course, it's talking about the life that's in Christ in our section here in verses 17 and 18. So it has to be talking about spiritual death. There would be no physical death had there not been spiritual death. So, it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression. Now, that was impossible, because Adam's transgression, that word transgression means to disobey a direct command, essentially. I believe that's the way the New English Bible translates it. But Adam's transgression, God told him, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was given a direct command. He disregarded it. He disobeyed that direct command. That's transgression. Well, without having law, some kind of law, you don't have those direct commands like that. So you couldn't disobey a direct command. That's why it says that death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression. Adam, referring to Adam, who was a figure of him who was to come. This is an interesting thing here, this word figure. Let's just read that paragraph at the bottom of page 1 before we go into this point. Romans 5, verses 12 to 21 declares the ways in which these two men, Adam and Jesus Christ, their acts and the results of their acts are compared and contrasted. The last phrase in verse 14 shows us that the two, Adam and Jesus Christ, are compared. And it just reads, who, referring to Adam, is a figure of him who was to come. A figure of him that was to come. Well, this word figure is a word that we get our word type, as in typewriter. It literally means a blow, and there's an impress that's an exact image of that blow. That's this word. It's a very specific word. So Adam is a typos, a type of him who was to come, Jesus Christ. See, he was an impress of Jesus Christ. One translation gives it a foreshadowing. A foreshadowing. A foreshadow is a shadow which goes before. So, what comes first? The thing that casts the shadow or the shadow? Well, why is it saying that the shadow here comes first? Because Adam, the first man, Adam, is not the very thing, the issue. It's Jesus Christ who's the issue. So Adam is called a foreshadow. That's wonderful. See, he's the impress of the very blow on mankind, Jesus Christ. So Adam is a type, a figure, you know, a kind of a representative, an image of him who was to come, Jesus Christ. Well, this shows us that these two men are compared to each other. So at the top of page 2, the next three verses give us the contrasting points. The contrasts are underlined. The last four verses, Romans 5, verses 18 to 21, give us points of comparison like we just saw at the end of verse 14. But anyway, if you get this main thing right here, this section of chapter 5, verses 15 to 17 that we're now going to go into, it contrasts these two men, their two acts, and the results of their acts. It helps highlight the points in a different way. So what I did here, speaking of highlighting, I highlighted these points that show that they are contrasted. Okay, that's what's in the highlight. It's a little shaded if you have a black and white copy. Then I underlined the points that are in contrast. So here we go. It says, but not as the trespass, see, making a difference, not as the trespass, so also is the free gift. For if by the trespass of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man Jesus Christ abound unto the many. And not as through one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment came of one unto condemnation, but the free gift came of many trespasses unto justification. For if by the trespass of the one death reigned through the one, much more shall they that receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Well, starting with verse 15 here, see, but not as the trespass, so also is the free gift. See, in other words, the trespass does not compare at all with the free gift. They're totally out of proportion from one another. But not as a trespass, so also is the free gift. The rest of verse 15. For if by the trespass of the one, the many died. Well, how did we all come into death? By the trespass of Adam. That's how we came into death, by the trespass of Adam. Much more means greater by far. It's used two times here. Greater by far did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man Jesus Christ abound unto the many. So the trespass does not compare with the gift. It's all out of proportion. See, for if by the trespass of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man Jesus Christ abound unto the many. They're way out of proportion. See, the trespass and the gift, the grace. So this word gift here, as we look at it, let's jump to verse 17. It tells us what the gift is, and you have to understand that as you're going through this section, this free gift or gift. It's used five times here in this section. Verse 17 reads, for if by the trespass of the one death reigned through the one, much more, greater by far, shall they that receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness. See, righteousness to us is always a gift. It's always a gift because it was free to us by grace. So this gift that it's referring to in this context is the gift of righteousness, saints, where we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we were gifted with a state of being right. Flawless, without error. We were gifted with this state of being. Wonderful. So, again, starting at the beginning, verse 15, but not as the trespass, so also is the free gift. For if by the trespass of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man Jesus Christ abound unto the many. Your third point under there, verse 15, the grace of the one man Jesus Christ. Look at this statement. This is crucial here. And the gift by the grace of the one man Jesus Christ. This grace of the one man Jesus Christ, this sets a standard for the use of this word grace. And you'll see this in the book of Romans especially. That this word grace refers to specifically the grace of Jesus Christ, or the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ. The grace that we have because of his work, his redemptive work. That's the grace referred to. Now this becomes crucial when we get to chapter 6. Well, I'll give you Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? What grace? Would the grace that's in Christ cover us? Absolutely. This section we're looking at says absolutely. It's greater by far. See, we are not, chapter 6, verse 14, to go further, we are not under law, but under grace. What grace? Well, It's telling us right here, the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, the grace that we have through him. What has God graced us with because of the work of Jesus Christ? That's what this word grace refers to in this book of Romans. In almost every use of it in the book of Romans. So, for if by the trespass of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man Jesus Christ abound unto the many. This is a fun word. It means to exceed a fixed amount. In other words, it doesn't match the problem of the trespass. It goes way beyond. It exceeds that fixed amount. Jesus Christ's work, saints, covered it all. That's the point. That's the point. So verse 16, again we'll read it, and not as through one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment came of one unto condemnation, but the free gift came of many trespasses unto justification. Well, this word condemnation, see, not as through one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment came of one, referring to trespass. Came of one unto condemnation, but the free gift came of many trespasses. See, the judgment came of one trespass unto condemnation. We had judgment against us, saints, because of this one trespass of Adam. One trespass caused condemnation to us all. So, John 3, verses 17 and 18, Jesus Christ make it pointedly clear that to get out of condemnation does not rest upon the works that we do, but it rests upon simply believing on him whom God has sent, Jesus Christ himself. I'll read chapter 3 of John, verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. This is the word, you know, tying into condemnation. Has no judgment against him. He who does not believe has been judged or condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the condemnation came through Adam. The deliverance from that condemnation is through Jesus Christ, believing on him. Just as our book of Romans has been telling us from chapter 1, believing on Christ, no condemnation. Believing on Christ, the righteousness of God is imparted to you. So the second part of verse 16 says, for the judgment came of one unto condemnation, but the free gift, again referring to righteousness, came of many trespasses unto justification. Righteousness. Righteousness. See the state and the position that we are now in. Righteousness or justification. Then verse 17, for if by the trespass of the one, death reigned through the one. Wow. First death entered the world through Adam. Now it talks about death reigning. Death reigning. For if by the trespass of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, greater by far, shall they that receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Through Adam, death reigned. Through Jesus Christ, we reign in life. Quite a contrast, isn't it, saints? So death reigned. Death reigned. See, you can look up the key words in Romans, under death. And it will give you more insight on this. But see, we were governed by godlessness. This is death reign. See, being apart from God and without Christ, apart from them, this is what governed us, this state of being separated from God and from Christ. This is what governed it. Well, that's death. Jesus Christ came that we might have life. See, in him is life. Apart from him, death. So this category of being apart from Christ is what governed us. It's godlessness. See, it's without God and without hope in this world, according to Ephesians 2:12. See, death reigned. Reigned is like a king governing. You know, whatever that king says in that kingdom, that's what goes. Well, death reigned over us, saints. Being separated from God, we made decision after decision after decision. Mankind did. We made judgment after judgment. Chose path after path. All in, separated out from God and Christ. See, this is what governed us. Well, in contrast to that, we reign in life through one Jesus Christ. Reign in life. Reign in life. We reign in life through one Jesus Christ. So reign in life, I expanded out in point number 3 under verse 17. Reign as kings in the fullness of life that is through Jesus Christ. See, we reign in life. So backing up here to verse 17, let's just read it again. For if by the trespass of the one death reigned through the one, greater by far, much more, shall they that receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. They that receive it, they that receive it. This word receive means to take hold of, or to take with the hand, to take hold of. So, they that take hold of the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, they take hold of it. It's available to all saints, but those who take hold of it reign in life, and no longer does death reign over them where they reign in life. It cannot. It's either you're having life or you're having death. See, we reign in life through one Jesus Christ. No longer is death to hold, take its hold over us and reign over us. See, in chapter 6 we get into that it was our master. See, sin and death were our master, but no longer. No longer. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Whoa, don't get ahead of yourself. Chapter 6 is exciting to look at. So if we were to paraphrase this section here, and I hesitated a little bit to do this, but I think you'll catch the essence of this one way or another, either through what we just looked at or through this paraphrase of this section. That next paragraph in italicized letter says, the trespass does not compare with the free gift. On the one hand, through the one trespass of Adam, life with God ceased for all of Adam's progeny. We were governed by this absence of life, and we were unified with Adam in his condemnation. These effects were passed on to all of mankind. On the other hand, far greater are the effects of the free gift that is through Jesus Christ. The many trespasses came to a verdict of justification through him. Those who take hold of the abundance of the grace that is in Christ Jesus and of the gift of righteousness reign as kings in the fullness of life that is through him. That's just another way to, you know, put that in different words out of what we've looked at. So the last four verses of this section give us comparisons between Adam and Jesus Christ. So again, we'll just read Romans 5, verses 18 to 21. Again, I highlighted the words that show that this is a comparison. So then, as through one trespass, the judgment came unto all men to condemnation, even so, through one act of righteousness, the free gift came unto all men to justification of life. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, shall the many be made righteous. And the law came in besides, that the trespass might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did abound more exceedingly, that as sin reigned in death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Boy, another outstanding section. Okay, first of all, from verse 18, so then is like saying in conclusion. So if you were just to look at this section and really got these verses, you would understand these from verses 12 through 17. Because it summarizes it. So then, in conclusion, as through one trespass the judgment came unto all men to condemnation, even so, through one act of righteousness, see, instead of through one trespass, That was Adam's act of disobedience. Jesus Christ, one act of obedience, was an act of righteousness. Through this, the free gift came unto all men to justification of life. So as through the one trespass, so it's comparing how the one trespass, through this, came judgment unto all men to condemnation in the same way. One act of righteousness, through it, the free gift came unto all men to justification of life. Now, condemnation, we've talked about. It's judgment against, which no man could escape. It's simply believing on the Christ. Well, this justification of life, this is a big deal to understand. I gave a couple translations of this under point number 2, under verse 18, top of page 3. Justification of life, or to life, this can be translated as life-giving justification. Look what that communicates, saints. Life-giving justification. In other words, being justified through Jesus Christ, it gave us life. That's the Holman translation. Or could be translated as righteousness that brings life. That's the William Tyndale translation. Righteousness that brings life. So we were made righteous through Jesus Christ, one act of obedience. That brought us life. Life. Because it made right every wrong. It eliminated every error, destroyed every fault, washed away everything that was contrary about us. See, to God and His standard. Washed it away, leaving us in the state of righteousness. See, all the problems that resulted from sin, all of sins that were produced throughout the whole world, this is what separated man out from God. See, man separated himself from God through sin. Well, get rid of the problem and all of its resulting problems, what are you left with? No problems. There's no problems. God's got no problem with you. Well, what about what you did yesterday or last week or when you were 8 years old? God's got no problems with you. See, you're His joy. You're His treasure. You know, you're the effervescing of His heart. It's like you cause Him to bubble over with joy because you are His righteous child. See, as God's people accept this most basic point, they will see the life that righteousness brings. They will see the life that justification causes. See, they will see this life that is produced by acquittal, which is our next translation of this. Weymouth gives this as life-giving acquittal. See, we have life-giving acquittal through Jesus Christ, one act of obedience. Life-giving acquittal. Acquittal, see, when you've been acquitted in a court, that doesn't mean that you didn't do the thing wrong. You've been acquitted. It's as if you didn't. This word acquittal, I really like it. Because it justification has an essence to it that you didn't do the thing and you've been justified now. But acquittal many times infers that you have done the thing, but you've been let off scot-free, so to speak. You've been let go without a charge. See, we've been acquitted. Therefore, that caused life. Life, because Jesus Christ died for all the errors that left us in a perfect standing, perfect position in God's sight. That gave us life with God, partnership. See, that peace with God through reconciliation. See, all these things say the same, saints. So then verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one shall the many be made righteous. Wow. This verse, made sinners, made sinners. This means caused to be in the state of being under the power of sin and therefore producing sins. We were made sinners because we were caused to be in the state. How did we get caused to be in this state? Well, verse 19 tells us. For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. You were made to be, caused to be a sinner, saint. Now you're a saint, you were a sinner. But you were caused to be a sinner through Adam's disobedience. This is the beauty of being called a saint. God sees you the way he sees you. He wants us to get that picture. See, we were caused to be a sinner because we were placed in the state of being under the power of sin and therefore producing sins. See, many of us have been pointed to, you do things wrong, therefore you're a sinner. God's perspective is quite different, saints. And see, our hearts, the only way we're going to grab this is if we just humble ourselves before God and say, God, you say this is true. I don't see it yet. You know, if we don't, I don't see it yet. But God, I need you to open my eyes. I need to know within myself that what you're saying here is true. God, teach me, show me, open me to this. See, we were made sinners. We were made to be this way because of Adam's disobedience. Well, again, verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, caused to be sinners, even so, in the same manner, through the obedience of the one, talking about Jesus Christ, shall the many be made righteous. Well, in the same way you were made to be a sinner, so now you're made to be righteous. You're made to be that way. God caused you to be righteous. How? By the obedience of one. Saints, if it was your obedience that produced it, then your disobedience could set it aside. But your obedience didn't produce this righteous state, did it? Jesus Christ's obedience did. Did you see those words? It says, even so through the obedience of the one. Pointing out, it's not the many. Not the obedience of the many. The obedience of the one. The one, Jesus Christ. This is how the many will be made righteous. Made righteous. Caused to be. So this righteous, made righteous, by that definition of under point number 2, verse 19, means caused to be in the state of being in right standing with God, which when yielded to produces holiness in our manner of life. Now that ties into chapter 6, which we will get to. But I think some will have a problem with part of this definition. Made righteous means caused to be in the state of being in right standing with God. With God. Why with God? Because that's who we were in wrong standing with, saints. That's the whole, you know, disobedience of Adam put us in a bad state, in an erroneous state, in a state of condemnation before God. Well, now Jesus Christ, one act of obedience, put us in right standing with God. Really, nothing else matters. Being in right standing with the devil doesn't matter. Being in right standing with others, it really doesn't matter. The issue, the greater issue by far, is being in right standing with God. This point right here, as it's believed, produces holiness in our manner of life. It produces the holy lifestyle. Instead of trying to act holy, adhering to, you know, taking hold of, being in right standing with God produces this holiness. Well, we're going to spend time on that in chapter 6. Well, getting to verse 20, and the law came in besides that the trespass might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did abound more exceedingly. Well, the law came in besides that the trespass might abound. That might be a hard thing to understand. I gave you the Holman translation. In verse 20, point number 1, the law came along to multiply the trespass. See, man didn't understand the sinfulness of sin. Really was clueless. So God gave the law to show man the sinfulness of sin and that he had no way out and therefore needed God's intervention, needed the Christ, needed to be made holy, made righteous, made perfect, because he wasn't able to do so on his own. The law made this absolutely clear. See, the law, according to chapter 3, verse 19, stopped every mouth, brought every man under the judgment of God. All were found guilty. Why? Well, God never intended the law to give somebody the reason to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. He gave the law to show man that he needed God, that he wasn't to be God himself. That self-righteousness thing is all about you playing God. You've got it all together. See, God is not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people who believe his word, that he can make perfect by his ability. Therefore, he is credited with the work. See, the law came in alongside to multiply the trespass. But where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. There's a grace and trespass race going on here. And whenever anybody takes a look, grace is always ahead. Grace always supersedes the trespass, no matter what level the trespass gets to. So that's point number two. Herein lies a principle of the grace that is toward us through Jesus Christ. To whatever level sin rises, this grace that's in Christ rises higher. There is no sin or fault or frailty of mankind, etc., that wasn't superseded by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. One payment covered it all. So verse 21, the closing verse here, that as sin reigned in death, even so, another point of comparison, as sin reigned in death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So as sin reigned in death, again, to reign is to govern as a king. Well, to what degree did sin govern us when we were apart from Christ? Well, in an absolute way, completely. And I gave you some verse references that say so. See, sin governed us completely. The only escape from sin governing us is you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free from it. That's the only out. Christ. He is the only solution to that problem. See, even so might grace reign through righteousness. Even so might grace reign through righteousness. See, in the same manner might the grace that is in Christ Jesus govern us through our right standing with God. For what? Well, unto eternal life. Eternal life begins for us at the moment we become born again.
That's not the right thing, is it?
Yeah, see, eternal life, yeah, begins for us at the moment we become born again. Not when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So what kind of life is this? See, the word eternal describes life. It's life, but it's the eternal kind, eternal. Eternal life has no beginning and no end. It's forever. So this verse reads, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life, that we can partake in that life which is eternal, saints. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord, the only means by which this is possible. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, not through our abilities, through his. Not through what we have done, through what he has done. Not through governing our own lives, but by that grace that is in Christ Jesus governing us. This is how we reign in life. See? Even so might grace reign. What grace? The grace that is in Christ Jesus, as was set in the previous verses. The grace that is in Christ Jesus, that it might reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, some points that needed to be acknowledged about Romans 5 verses 12 to 21. See, by birth, we entered into the realm of the results of Adam, and so by birth into the realm of Jesus Christ. See, through the one man's disobedience, in verse 19, the many were made sinners. We were caused to be sinners. Well, in the same way, through the obedience of another, we've been made righteous. Made righteous, caused to be righteous. How did we get to be made sinners? Well, we were born into it. How did we get to being made righteous? We were also born into it. See, this is something that's not understood in this section also, is that these two categories are entered by birth. The category of Adam and the category of Christ. Well, that second arrow there, the trespass, see, this point is used five times in these verses we've been looking at. The trespass is the problem. Saints, it is not you. Take a load off. The problem is not you. You are not the problem. The problem was the trespass, the disobedience of Adam that caused all these problems upon mankind. You are not the problem. Boy, the devil wants you to think so, and God wants you to not think so. God wants you to accept what he says is true, that you've been made his righteousness, that Jesus Christ died for a reason, that he was a propitiation for all of our sins, not missing one. That's what God wants us to accept. So we are not the problem. We don't. Whenever the arrows are pointing at us, we've diverted from the truth. See, it's either Adam or Christ. Which identity is it? Is it the problem or is it the solution we're looking at? What are we thinking about? The other point that needs to be made, this last arrow, is this word one. This word is used 12 times in this section, and by repetition, it is very emphasized. Used 12 times. That's a lot of times for the same word in a section. See, so what's being emphasized? Well, according to E.W. Bollinger's Number in Scripture, the word one denotes unity or united. One excludes all differences, for there is no second with which it can either harmonize or conflict. See, Adam is the one with whom all who are born in his likeness are unified. Jesus Christ is the one with whom all who are born into his likeness are unified. How we are unified with each of them is outlined in these verses we've been looking at. In Adam, we were one in sin, death, reigning, death reigning, condemnation, and in being sinners. Well, in Jesus Christ, we are one in righteousness, grace, justification, reigning in life, acquittal to life, and grace reigning. These are things we identify with in Christ. So what it all boils down to, saints, if you're going to get just key points out of this, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Why did we need to be? Because Adam disjoined us from God. The problem lies in Adam's one act of disobedience, which made us all sinners. How did we enter that? By birth. The solution lies in one man, Jesus Christ's obedience, which made us or caused us to be righteous. We entered that category by birth. Both these men, Adam and Jesus Christ, began a race. Adam was the beginner of the physical human race, as Jesus Christ was the spiritual race of mankind. See, and by birth, we enter into this new kind of life that Jesus Christ came to make available. What is that? It's reconciliation to God. It's peace with God. It's being joined to God to never be separated again. It's having all errors eliminated from you and your identity. See, this is what takes us into chapter 6. Based upon these truths, we can move into chapter 6. But only understanding these truths can we. Otherwise, chapter 6 becomes confusing. That bottom paragraph on page 3. Our relation to God as righteous ones has been reinstated by Jesus Christ, our propitiation. Acceptance of this most basic truth is how we reign as kings in all of life. This is God's intended purpose for mankind, to reign in life through our Lord Jesus Christ. God desires this for everyone. Only those who believe the truth get in. So praise God for the believing of the truth anywhere in any proportion. So I want to remind all of you, if you have any questions, if you would please email me or call me. I've sent on the email my email address anyway, but my phone number also. So please use it. I'd love to talk about this stuff. And then if you would, read chapters 6 and 7, because we're going to be handling that in sections in our following sessions, okay? So read chapters 6 and 7 in preparation for what's to come, and we'll talk at you next section. So, Father, thank you again for the astounding power of your word, that it continues to do its work in each one of your people's lives everywhere. Father, your word has been made and designed by you that it would never come back void. And Father, we praise you for your design of your word, how it's been continuing to transform our lives as we simply submit to truth. And Father, that you are recognized for your great work in your Son, Jesus Christ, all over the face of the earth. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to be on the winning team, this body of Christ. And Father, allowing us the privilege to be able to call you our Father. Thanks, Father, for how you continue to open the eyes of our understanding, and I pray that that will continue in leaps and bounds as we get closer to your Son's return. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.